Bible Speak. We are thankful to be able to be with you today. We pray that the things that we say and do will be an honor to God and a benefit to your soul and ours as well as we look to the Bible for the answers that pertain to life and godliness. We do not apologize for the effort to be able to go to the Bible for the answer, because one day each of us will stand before God and we will be judged based upon what His Word says. So, with that in mind, we want you to know that we're going to go to the Bible for the answer to on today's broadcast to the questions that are on your mind. So now's your opportunity to call in your questions, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. This is a live broadcast. The number to call for voice is 308-9564. If you have a question today, go ahead and pick up the phone. The lines are now available, and we'll be glad to take your question, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. Something a little different today, our text number is going to be different, so if you would rather text us a question, the number again is 843, but this part, the number is different, 509-7605. So if you have a text question that you would like to write and give to us to answer on today's broadcast for us to go to the Bible for the answer, that number again, the text number is 509-7605. So go ahead and communicate with us, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. Now, if you have friends or relatives that are out of state or out of country and you would like them to join us in today's broadcast, you can have them go to the Internet and join us via live stream, via the Internet, and they can also join us. So go ahead and communicate with them right now. Let them know to go to our website, which is www.BibleAlone.com. Anywhere in the world, they can join us right now through the Internet and be able to listen to today's broadcast. And also, they can communicate with us through the same means as you do, and that is through the telephone. Area code 843 is the number or the area code associated with these numbers. And so, area code 843-308-9564. 308-9564 is the voice line. Or, if you would rather text us, you can text us today at, again, area code 843-509-7605. I believe we have our first caller today wanting to go live over the air by the name of Jeff. Jeff, are you there? You have a question about the Lord's Supper. Is that correct?
Yes, sir. When are you supposed to partake of the Lord's Supper?
Okay, very good question. Well, when you go to the Bible, you will find in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, we will see there the example in the Bible how that they assembled on the first day of the week. On the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. Paul, ready to depart the next day, continued his message till midnight. Now, if that verse had said, on the first day of the year, we would have understood that to be a yearly occasion. If the verse had said first day of the month, we would have understood it to be a monthly occasion. But it doesn't say year or month. It does say first day of the week.
It says break bread. How do we know that's the Lord's Supper, though?
Okay, that's
we know the Lord's Supper as fruit of the vine.
Yes, that's a very good question. Well, when you look, you can see in the context that that's the purpose of them coming together. And then later on, after he raised Eutychus from the dead, they came together for the common meal, it seems, but they come together for that purpose. Nick, you have something?
Yeah, and we see a similar description of breaking of bread. The way breaking bread was used in the scripture was actually used in both contexts, to refer to a common meal and to refer to something that was done spiritually. And so the way you determine which one is talking about is by the context. And so, for example, if you take Acts chapter 2, when the church was established in Acts chapter 2, you'll see somewhere around verse 42, I think it is, 42, it talks about the things that they continued in. The Bible says, Acts 2 and verse 42, and they continue steadfastly in the apostle doctrine. Well, the doctrine there is teaching, so that's spiritual things. In fellowship, we learn in 1 John that fellowship is something that is spiritual in breaking of bread. See, again, that the context is spiritual. The breaking of the bread here would be a spiritual element, and then in prayer. So again, that would be spiritual. And then if you keep reading, you'll see that later it talks about how, in verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness. So the breaking bread that's used in verse 46 is making reference to a common meal based upon the context, because he lets us know that they ate their food with gladness. If we go back up to verse 42, the context of the breaking bread is grouped with spiritual thanks. And so oftentimes...
if I was to teach that to someone else, I mean, can I be sure that this is the Lord's Supper with the absence of the fruit of the vine? Because when you look at when he instituted, he just said, I was often asked, and in these passages, it's kind of vague on whether or not that's the Lord's Supper for sure.
Well, for as much as you can be sure that when the passages talk about the church being referred to the church or the churches of Christ salute you in Romans chapter 16, verse 16. Does that only represent the Church of Christ or Churches of Christ, or does that represent the Church of God? Paul writes in First Corinthians chapter 1, he writes to the Church of God. Is there a Church of God, and then separate and apart, is there a Church of Christ? Well, no, he uses a part to represent the whole. To say the church or to refer to the church as Church of Christ would be inclusive of it being the Church of God, and it would also include the Holy Spirit, because those three are one, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And even in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, when the apostles were sent out, they were sent out to baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so here you have three identified in Matthew chapter 28. And then if you look in Acts chapter 2, they baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name mm-hmm. of Jesus. And so the part represents the whole. And you see that throughout the Bible. And so there are times where a part is just used to refer to the whole. And you see that consistently throughout the entirety of the Bible.
Well,
Jeff, thank you so much for your question. We sure do appreciate that. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. Again, those verses are Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, you might reference verses 23 through 27.
And this is the Church of Christ that... organization that runs this program?
No, we are just saints that serve the Lord that run this program. This is paid by a group of saints meeting in the Goose Creek area. If you're referring to the church as like the Bible refers to the church, and that is the church that belongs
to
Christ.
I'm referring to the Church of Christ denomination.
No.
Church of Christ denomination.
No, we're not any part of the Church of Christ denomination.
Or any denomination for that reason.
Exactly right.
Yeah. Now, when you're reading the Bible, you don't find denominations in the Bible. What you find is a church that Jesus Christ said he would build in Matthew chapter 16, verse 16 through 18. Jesus says, I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so hopefully anyone that's doing what they're supposed to be doing today is a part of that church, because that's the church that Jesus said he would build.
In John 17, he prayed that they would not be divided, but that they would be united. And the only thing that we should be united on is what God says in his word, because that's what we're going to be judged by one day. And so anybody that would be attached to or give allegiance to any kind of denomination would be against what Christ was praying for. So, no, we would definitely be against being part of any kind of denomination.
But now, for the sake of clarity, is it appropriate to call the Church of God? Well, that's what Paul calls it in 1 Corinthians. Is it appropriate to refer to the church as the Church of Christ, the idea that here's a church that belongs to Jesus Christ? Well, that's appropriate, because that's what we see in Romans chapter 16 and verse 16. And so there are some appropriate terms that describe who the church is. That would be appropriate. Now, we wouldn't want to say, well, no, we're not going to use that terminology, because no matter what man may mean by it, but we will just let God's word speak, and that's where we all have to stand and stand together there. Make sense?
It makes some sense. I mean, most denominations only have that title because of they're trying to make sure the people know that they're teaching certain things. But ultimately, they're all going by the Bible.
Well, not if they're teaching different things, because the Bible has stayed the same. So if they're teaching different things, either extra Bible or they're leaving some out.
Some are, I agree with you on that, but then again, some of them aren't teaching baptism, or they're teaching baptism for the wrong reason, or some are even teaching different aspects. It's concerning congregational worship, because we don't have it laid out for us. We just have bits and pieces that we put together during the worship service.
And that's why it's so important, as we have we call our program Let the Bible Speak, for us to always go to the Bible for every answer that pertains to life and godliness. And so anything that is extra or that is not confirmed in God's Word, we try to stay away from altogether.
Well, church do you recommend that the listeners go to?
Well, to find the kind of church that you see in the Bible, you would read about the church of the Bible beginning in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2, you see on the day of Pentecost.
Is there a group that you would recommend, though, other than just, you know, trying to find, because, I mean, it's kind of like trying to find a needle in a haystack if we're not going to be able to find the name.
No, we don't typically endorse even where we assemble. We want people to go out and to do the research on their own, but you're absolutely welcome to come and worship with us. We worship in Goose Creek, and if you're interested in finding out where we worship, let's go ahead and call the operator standing by at 553-5157, 553-5157, and ask for directions and times when we assemble. We'd be more than happy to have you come and visit with us. But at the same time, if you were to do that, we're going to encourage you to simply evaluate us based upon what you see in the Scripture. Do we do the same things that the church did when the church was established in Acts chapter 2? You see, there you have the establishment of the church, and that's why I referred back to verse 42 earlier, to look at what did the church do once these folks were baptized. In verse 41, the Bible says, "Then those who gladly received his words were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." They were added to the church, according to verse 47. In verse 42, "They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," or teachings of the apostles. And so you go and you evaluate, is this church teaching the things that the apostles taught? The apostles being empowered, or they received the Holy Spirit. They had been with Jesus, they had been taught by Jesus, and so they were teaching the things that they had received from Jesus and that which they were receiving from the Holy Spirit. And so are we still teaching that same teaching? That's how you'll know whether or not a place is a church. But also it includes things like, in this text, fellowship. Do the fellowship look like the fellowship that we read of in the Bible? Are they partaking of the Lord's Supper appropriately? And then what about the prayers? Are they engaged in prayers? And so there are works that the church is to engage in. There's a worship that the church is to engage in. And do they possess that description? Do they look like the church that we read of in the Bible? And that's the best that we're going to be able to do. God has given us his manual, and then we have to go and see whether those who are out there professing to be his people, are they living by that manual?
Does that make sense, Jeff? I believe we've lost Jeff. So thanks, Jeff, for your call. We sure do appreciate it very much. We hope and pray that has been a benefit to you. And again, the answers are in the Bible, and we want to encourage you to always go there, because that's what we will be answering to when we meet God face to face. Time for us to take our first break. While we are at break, please know you can continue to call in your question. We have a couple right now ahead of you. But to go ahead and call in your questions, and we will go to the Bible for the answer as we let the Bible speak. We'll be right back. We are back live now. We sure do appreciate Jeff and his call and his question. We hope and pray that if you have a Bible question, you'll call in again right now. And we'll go to the Bible for the answer. But that was a very good question. We sure do appreciate it. Again, the correspondence course that we are offering is free. We will never ask for money. We do not ask for donations. We do not ask for tithes or offerings. Matter of fact, the truth is what we want to do is to give you treasure that only God can give you through his word. And so it is our honor to be able to send you this course. You will learn things in this course that you may have never heard before. There are things that are, as you might suspect, and as we just discussed a few minutes ago, that are hidden, not by God, because his word has been here the whole time. But it is hidden by the devil. It is hidden by those who would not want to follow the whole truth and nothing but the truth. And so you would do yourself service by not only enrolling in the course, but also filling it out, studying it deeply, looking up every passage, making certain whether those things are so, and then applying it to your life. And so please do not hesitate to enroll in the course. The operator is standing by right now at 553-5157. So do not hesitate to go ahead and enroll in this course. It'll be in tomorrow's mail. So don't miss out. 553-5157. Now, if you have a question that you would like to ask, you can either go live over the air just like our previous caller, or you can have it written down and brought in to us like the questions in front of us. The choice is yours. The questions are yours. The answer is going to come from God, His Word, as we let the Bible speak. Nick, you have a question?
I do. We have a caller. Steve calls in, and he just wants explanation concerning Hebrews chapter 13, the same yesterday and forever. Please expand on this. Well, Steve, we sure appreciate you calling in. When we go to Hebrews, Hebrews the 13th chapter, and I believe that's actually verse 8, where it makes reference to Jesus being the same today and yesterday and forevermore. Yeah, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. Well, that suggests that Jesus, who yesterday was the Word in the very beginning, he was the Word, John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, he was there in the beginning with God. And so the idea, not only does this apply to Jesus, it would apply to God, and the idea that God does not change. And that is absolutely true. God does not change. God was holy and before the earth was created, he's still holy. God was righteous before the earth was created. He's still righteous. You know, he could not have anything to do with sin. He still can't have anything to do with sin. Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2 shows that God has to be separate from sin. And so the nature and character of God is the same. Where we're sometimes challenged is because we see different teachings that we think that God has changed, but rather that simply his laws have changed. And the means by which he communicates his message has changed. But it doesn't mean that God has changed, just he's choosing to use a different way. So let me just give you a couple of examples. For example, in the very beginning, God spoke to man directly, what we might call an oral law. God spoke to Adam and Eve directly. That was one way in which God was communicating with the people. And then God would use men, prophets, to communicate to the fathers of the household. That's what the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 1. And it says that God, who at various times and various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. And so God would use the prophets to speak to the fathers, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And then it says in these last days he's speaking to us by his Son. That's a change. And so all God changed was the method, the means by which he would be communicating his message. At one point, it was a verbal message that was given to Adam and Eve. At another point in the days of Moses, it was a written law that was written on tablets of stone. And then according to Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, that he was going to have a law that was going to be written in the hearts of men. That's the new covenant, the New Testament, that's now written on our hearts. And so God just changed the means, the method by which he would communicate his message. But he absolutely is still the same. Jesus is still the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. But now there are laws that they give at different times, different dispensations, different covenants. Now those were different. Those things change. And it shows, and the Bible shows us that. And a good example of that, you might look at Matthew chapter 19, and you'll see where Jesus is being addressed concerning marriage. And Jesus talks about what God said in the very beginning. Jesus talked about what was set under the law of Moses. And then Jesus talks about what he's saying is the law that would be applicable for now and forever. And so you'll see three different kind of laws all in the same spot. And again, showing that God hadn't changed, but his commands, depending upon the covenant, have changed. I hope that's been helpful to you. But join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564. 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. If you prefer to text us, again, we have a different text number today, so make sure you note the change, and this is just for today. That text number is 509-7605. So if you want to text in your question, go ahead, text to 509-7605.
We are glad to be able to get your questions, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. So don't miss out on getting your answers from God's Word, and thus we will let the Bible speak. We have a caller calling in this question, and it says, is the Sabbath Saturday? And if so, why do we meet on Sunday? Well, very good question. We sure do appreciate that very much. To answer your question, the Sabbath means rest. And that would be part of the law of Moses that God commanded through Moses to the children of Israel. In Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14, blotting out the handwritings of ordinances that were against us, which were contrary to us, taking them out of the way, nailing them to his cross. Let no man therefore judge you in food or drink or in respect of a holy day, of new moons or of Sabbaths, which were a shadow of things to come. That was part of the law of Moses that was nailed to the cross. And thus we are not to be judged or judged but on the basis of doing and practicing those things. And so that was part of the law of Moses that was nailed to the cross. Now we are to give heed to Christ. Galatians 5 and verse 4, matter of fact, says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by law, you are fallen from grace. And so we want to make certain that we're going to listen to the law of Christ or hit what he has to say. And that will be the only way that we can defend ourselves or to show ourselves approved unto God by listening to what Christ says. And so hopefully that's been helpful to you. That was Galatians 5 and verse 4 and Colossians chapter 2 and verse 14 through 16. And that would be dealing with the old law and the new law. As far as the Sabbath, why do people call it Saturday today? Well, it was to be remembered on the seventh day of the week in the Old Testament. And so that would be why that people would call it or say that that's the day the rest should take place on the seventh day. That was initially when God set it up. That was the day because God rested. It was made part of the law of Moses for them to have that same kind of rest for them as well. And it was not just the seventh day of the week. It was the seventh year that they were supposed to let their fields rest. And then there was the year of Jubilee as well, which was 7 times 70 and 7 times 7. So every 50 years there was to be the year of Jubilee. There were several rests that were commanded in that law. It was just not a weekly one. And so it simply means rest. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. We sure do appreciate your question and your listening and joining in today. We appreciate it very much. The number, if you have a question, go ahead and call in your question right now at 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we will let the Bible speak to the question on your mind.
We have our first text question coming in today. The last three digits are 851. And the question is, are there modern-day prophets? And the idea is, are there prophets today? Well, the simple answer is found in Hebrews chapter 1. Again, Hebrews chapter 1, we read this earlier. What the Bible says is that God is not speaking through the prophets to the fathers. And Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. And so the very purpose of the prophet was to speak forth the word of God. They were not making up their own teaching, but rather God was speaking through them. And thus God was giving revelation. God was revealing his word. And so according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, God reveals his word in Christ Jesus. And thus Jesus is the one that gave this teaching to his apostles in the 3.5 years he was with them. And then Jesus would leave the Holy Spirit for them. John chapter 14, 15, 16, Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come upon them and guide them in all truth. And what they did, they wrote it down, and we have that. Now, that may not be clear enough to say that we don't have modern-day prophets. Well, the very purpose of the prophet, again, was to reveal the Word of God. The Bible lets us know that we have the revealed Word of God, and so there's no one today that's revealing anything new. Because if they are, well, they're doing something that's sinful. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3, Peter says that he has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Now, if we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness, what else is there? If we have all things that pertain unto life and all things that pertain unto godliness, what is the new thing that someone's going to give us? And if it's new, can it be true if we already have all things? You see, it can't be. You can't make it work. And if someone's teaching a new teaching that differs than what we read in the Bible, do you know that God has placed a curse on that person in Galatians chapter 1? In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8 and 9, the Bible says, but even if we, Paul says this, as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he says, even if we, an apostle or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, they said we have already preached it now. So no one can come along and preach something new. He says, if anybody preach something different than what we preach, let him be accursed or anathema or eternally condemned. It's eternal damnation. That's the curse associated with someone teaching something new, some new teaching. And so no one today should be teaching something new. If it's new, it's not true. So join us right now and go ahead and call 308-9564. We sure hope that's been helpful to you. We sure appreciate your text. 308-9564.
We have another text question that has come in today. The reason we changed the numbers for today is because one of the cell phones is malfunctioning, and so I was able to get this much of your question. It's from the number with the last three digits, 783, and their question is, explain seminars on prophecy of Revelation. That's all I could get of your message, and so I will just take that. And in reference to, was that the complete message?
Yes, that was the complete message.
Okay, good. Okay. All right. Well, in reference to the prophecies of Revelation or the seminars associated with that, there's a lot of groups today that seem to want to spectacularize, if there is such a word, the gospel in order to grab people's attention and make something spectacular and make people all going ooh and ah over various things, especially about things yet not here. And so they will use symbolic revelation that is filled with signs and symbols to come up with their own interpretations, and people just get all wrapped up in that. Well, the truth of the matter is we do not have to use such tactics as that. The gospel is very clear. It is meant to be understood and meant to be followed and meant to be reverenced from the standpoint of obeyed. And if you want to know what's going to be coming up, then all you have to do is turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 and read verses 9 through 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 14. And there in that very clearly shows what is going to come next. And in a nutshell, it means when Christ comes back, when you read this, you'll see that when Christ comes back, everything as we know it in this universe is going to be brought to an end. When Christ comes back, there is going to be everything as we know it, as far as time and space, when Christ comes back, it's all going to be melting with fervent heat, and there thus here's the bottom line, because when I was wrapped up in such teachings as that, I was looking forward to a second chance. My friends, there are no second chances. We've got to get ready right now. We must be ready to show ourselves approved unto God right now. And then, if we know he's going to come as a thief in the night, then we need to be ready right now. So please, let's not get caught up in those things, especially with the idea of looking out and hoping for a second chance to be able to get it right. Let's get it right now. Serve the Lord as if he's coming back today. Thank you so much for your question very much. Time for us to take our next break. We do want you to know this is a live broadcast, and we are happy to be with you. And we're going to go to the Bible for the questions that are on your heart and mind, and thus we're going to let the Bible speak. We'll be right back. We are back live now. We do want you to know we appreciate your questions very much, so keep them coming in, and we'll go to the Bible for the answer. Being that there's a number of them coming in, we're going to shorten our answers quickly, so have pencil and paper ready so you can write down the verses and you can see the answers for yourself. So don't miss out on getting your answer answered today. Again, the number is 308-9564, or if you'd rather text us, you can text us at 509-7605, new text number today. 509-7605 is the text number, and we'll go to the Bible for the answer. Nick, you've got a question?
Yes, I have Rhonda calling in, and Rhonda, we sure appreciate your call, and I think this may be sort of a follow-up, or at least it connects with some of the things that we've been talking about today. Rhonda says in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about gifts of prophecy. Because do people still have this gift? The book of Joel talk about the last days people will prophesy. Well, you are correct that the book of Joel does talk about that. And so, again, that shows that you are indeed a student of the scriptures. And so we do appreciate those who are studying the scriptures calling in with their questions. That's very helpful to all of our listeners. Concerning this, I just want to add a couple of other pieces. when Joel talks about that, Joel was talking about a future time. Now, what's good is that God is gracious to us in letting us know precisely when that time was. If you turn to Acts chapter 2, in Acts the second chapter, you have the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles, and Peter stands up there, and this is like over 2,000 years ago. Peter stands up in verse 14. The Bible says, "But Peter standing up with the 11 raised his voice and said to them, Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let it be known to you and heed my words. Verse 15, for these are not drunk." They were accusing the apostles of being drunk. He says, "We're not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." So in your reference, Rhonda, to what Joel says, Peter says, this is that. And then he goes on to quote from Joel, you know, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." And that did occur. When a prophecy is fulfilled, a prophecy is fulfilled. That's the very purpose of it. And he was saying that this is the fulfillment of that prophecy. It was the last days. The last days started all the way back in the first century. You may recall earlier I read from Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, where it says that God spoke to the fathers, but hath through the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so the Hebrew writer says that they were in the last days. The last days didn't just get started. It started 2,000 years ago. The last days carry with it the idea of the last dispensation. This is God's last dispensation. Jesus Christ was God's answer, and that started some 2,000 years ago with Jesus coming and thus him dying on the cross and then sending his apostles out. But the unique thing that the apostles did not have, that you and I have, is we actually have the written word. And that's why they had the ability to prophesy. They prophesy, and what they prophesied was written down. And not only prophesied, but God revealed his word to them, and they were writing these things down, and you and I now have the revealed word of God. Now, you also make reference to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I will try to tie this up quickly. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you have it's 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14. I want to encourage you to read all three of those chapters together. So what you have in chapter 12 is Paul pointing out where these gifts come from. And he shows that all gifts comes from the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So anyone who claims to have a gift, they can only get it from one source. And thus, they all should be teaching the same thing. I'll let you think about that for a little bit. And thus, they all should be teaching the same thing. In chapter 13, he lets you know that there's something better than these gifts. And he talks about it being love. In chapter 14, he gives law on how the gifts were supposed to be used inside of the assembly. That would be inclusive of prophecy. Now, the only point I want to make is in chapter 13, he lets us know that these miraculous gifts, specifically the part where people were able to prophesy, to reveal things, he says that those things were going to come to an end. He says in verse 8, he says, "Love never fails." Verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13, "But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with." And so I want you to think about that a little bit. That gives some idea of what was to happen to the prophecy. It was not something that was going to be in place for all time, but it was only going to be in place for a certain and limited period of time. I hope that's been helpful. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564.
We have a caller calling back in reference to the Sabbath question earlier. They wanted to know, it says, the Sabbath question earlier was supposed to be pertaining to the worship aspect. Well, in that Old Testament, part of what they were to do or what they ended up doing over a period of time was coming together in the synagogues and in the temple on the Sabbath for the reading of the scriptures, and thus they were to offer sacrifices, and also there were feasts and things that they were supposed to do during that time of together as well. But that has no pertinence to us today. So there is nothing that is pertinent as far as the Sabbath is concerned to us today. I'll repeat, there is nothing that is pertinent to us concerning the Sabbath today. Of the Ten Commandments, for example, that were given on Mount Sinai, nine of those commandments are repeated in the New Testament. And if you want to know where those are found, just go to our website at www.BibleAlone.com and go to the Bible materials, and you can download print out a study on those things and where they're located from our website. And so, again, that's BibleAlone.com, and you can download that. But as far as the Sabbath, that was not repeated as far as something the New Testament church was supposed to practice today. In Acts chapter 2, on we see the church that Jesus built was to gather together on the first day of the week. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 we used earlier, but also you can reference in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1 and 2, where they were to lay by in store on the first day of the week. Matter of fact, earlier manuscripts tend to put that as every first day of the week. It's in there as well. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Again, there's no pertinence between the Sabbath and the worship of today in God's church that was not carried over or repeated into the New Testament that we are to follow today. Thank you so much for your question. Very much. We sure do appreciate it. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. You can keep the questions coming in, and we will go to the Bible for the answers to the questions that are on your mind. Nick, you have another question?
I do. I have kind of a follow-up question. Deborah calls in, and she says, if there aren't any more prophets today, how can there still be prophecies of God's Word? Well, that's a very good question. Well, I think sometimes what happens, we think that in order for God to have prophecies of His Word, that we still need prophets. Now, His Word still does have prophecies, so let me be clear about that. I'm not saying that there are not prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. There are some prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled, and I want to, in fact, give you a couple of examples. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. That really is a prophecy that is yet to be fulfilled. Second Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11 says, but the day of the Lord will come. Well, that's a promise by God. That's a prophecy. That's going to happen. And it says, as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and elements and with elements, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That is a prophecy yet to be fulfilled. Well, what about 2 Corinthians chapter 5? In 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter, what you have is another promise or prophecy, if you will, of God that has not yet been fulfilled, at least individually, in our lives. In verse 10, it says, well, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. That will happen, and that this is God foretelling this by the mouth of Paul. And so how do we still have prophecies? Because those prophecies are written down. You see, God had prophets in the first century. There were prophets and apostles in the first century, and they had a job. And ladies and gentlemen, they completed their job by writing down these things that would occur, yes, even in our lifetime or after our lifetime when Christ returned. But there are no prophets today giving new revelation. And if you believe that, then you've just rejected the teaching of God, because God says through the mouth of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, that Peter says God has given them all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And there's just no way around that one. I know it's difficult to understand, but that's just the truth, ladies and gentlemen. What we don't want to do is reject God's word in lieu of accepting what man has to say. And so I encourage you to study that. And again, also look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. That may be helpful as well. Look, read verse 8, 9, and 10, because I love what Paul says in verse 10. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564.
We have Donald calling in this question. Donald, thank you so much for listening, and thank you for taking out time to call in your question. It's a very good question. We sure do appreciate it very much. His question is, when was the writing of the Scriptures complete? Well, again, there's not a verse of Scripture we can give you for that, because our calendar is entirely different than what they were using back then. But most scholars conclude the Bible was completed around 90 A.D., in the early 90s at the latest. And so that's about, we got about almost 2,000 years there. So, and then his follow-up part to that, it says, because what if Peter says about the word being complete is true, doesn't that mean John's revelation is invalid? And so I see your reasoning there and exactly what you're thinking, but let me augment that with this, and that is, for a long time, the revelation of God or the Word of God was complete long before it was ever even written down. In Acts chapter 2, they were receiving all of the message of God miraculously through the Holy Spirit. And thus, in Acts 2 and verse 42, it says that they were continuing in the apostles' doctrine. And so, at first, it was only in the mouths of the apostles. In Acts chapter 6, they laid hands on other individuals, seven in that chapter, and that imparted unto them the ability to know the whole message of God's word without learning it. Paul, later on, was also endowed with this, or power from God, to be able to know God's word, and he speaks of this in Galatians chapter 1 and 2, where he himself became an apostle, and he was not taught it. It was given to him by the Holy Spirit, as God promised that. And so that was as it came back then. So now, as that word was given to them, they were endowed or was teaching the whole doctrine of Christ. Now, it was later on after that before they started writing the various books down in print. But every apostle and those that were prophets had the complete message within them, and they were teaching that complete message the whole time. So a lot of times people forget that it was miraculously put into the minds of those individuals, and they knew the complete message from God, and even while they were in the process of putting all of those pieces together, as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is talking about, we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, that which is complete is the word there, complete is come, then that which is in part shall be done away with. So all of those parts that enabled them to be able to speak some via Peter or John or even Luke as one of the prophets, or James or Jude, those were prophets as well. And so you look and you see this, and they wrote those things down as God inspired them to write those things down. And as they were slowly put in print and also copied and spread throughout all the churches, thus the word of God spread not only in verbal form, but also in written form. And when when Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy, that passage there where it says all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. Well, that would have even included the Old Testament. And that was part of it. We still must study the Old Testament. Romans chapter 15, verse 4, whatsoever was written before was written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So, Donald, it was not talking about what was actually in print or circulated in written form, but also via those prophets that could speak the entire Word of God verbally by inspiration. So, Donald, that's a very good question. We sure do appreciate that. And that kind of puzzled me for a number of years as well. And so thank you for your question. Here's another question that Steve writes concerning something similar to this that fits right into this while we're thinking along this line. Steve asks, the missing books of the Bible, for example, the Catholics have books in their Bible. Why don't you use them? Well, they're not missing books of the Bible. They are books that are apocryphal, which do not claim to be inspired of God, nor do they have thus says the Lord anywhere in them. And so they do not claim to be inspired of God. They do not reference the word of God. They do not even claim to be saying thus says the Lord or the Lord says. And so thus they were not considered in the canon for the scriptures as we have them today. So I know that people would cause you to be confused about that. But just look for yourself. I mean, you can look and see what the history is, and you'll just a little bit of investigation, and you'll see that they don't even claim to be inspired of God. So hopefully that's been helpful to Donald and Steve. Thank you so much for your question. Very much so. We're time for us to take another break. A couple of minutes late. Go ahead and call in your questions. They keep them coming in. We will go to the Bible for the answers to your questions as we let the Bible speak. The number 308-9564, or you can text us if you'd rather at 509-7605. We'll be right back.
Again, we want to encourage you to take advantage of the correspondence course that is available to you. Go ahead and call the operator standing by. That's 553 5157. Again, that number is 553-5157. But to join us in our discussion here at the station, go ahead and call in your question at 308-9564, 308-9564. If you prefer to send us a text, you can text us at 509-7605. Again, that number is 509-7605. We have a follow-up question that came in, and we do appreciate the questions as they continue to come in on the various subjects that we're discussing today. The caller says, I disagree with your assessment of no more prophecies today. After we're baptized, we receive His Holy Spirit, so that means we have His powers. What about the fivefold ministry in Ephesians and 1 Corinthians 14 that talks about speaking in tongues? And so, again, very good questions, very good follow-up questions. So, again, we appreciate so much the interest in studying God's Word and trying to have a better understanding of such. Concerning the idea that you disagree with my assessment, I hope that everything that I've offered you has come from the Word of God. And so if I'm not doing that, then that's my apology. And I'll try to do better the second time around. I will try to make sure that all I offer is just the Word of God. Now, concerning the idea that after we are baptized, we receive the Holy Spirit, you says, so that means we have His power. Well, there's nothing in the Bible that says when I receive His Holy Spirit, and or specifically in Acts chapter 2, when we receive His Holy Spirit, that we have His power. It doesn't say that. What it does say that in Acts chapter 2, and so we just want to stick with what the Bible does say, in Acts chapter 2, in verse 37, Peter is preaching this gospel message, first time after Jesus has resurrected, and so he's preaching the gospel, and later the church would be established right here. He says to the folks that God has made this, verse 36, I'm sorry, therefore let all the household of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that's absolutely a true statement. They received the gift of the Holy Spirit. What it doesn't say in this text is that they received God's power in the sense of miraculous powers. That is an assumption that's what took place there. And so we have to look elsewhere in the scriptures to understand what's happening here. It is an assumption to assume that every time a person received the Holy Spirit, they received miraculous powers. There's a passage of scripture that lets us know that that's not the case. That just because a person received the Holy Spirit, that did not always mean miraculous power. In fact, what happened here was going to be for everyone. That's how I know for sure that this other passage that we're going to look at means what it means. We know that these folks were, in fact, received the Holy Spirit. But in verse 39 of that same text, he continues. He says, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many of our Lord our God will call. So for as long as people are being need to be saved, they're going to be saved this way, one, and they're going to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, two. What that means is if that means what you say it means, the idea that I receive God's power, the idea of miraculous power, then we should all receive miraculous power when we obey the gospel. I mean, that is the way you have to reason. However, when you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and I always encourage people as they study, make sure in studying the gifts, you study 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 14 as a whole. Because here you have Paul addressing miraculous gifts in three chapters. Remember, there are no chapter breaks in the original text. That's something that we put in, and so sometimes those chapter breaks cause problems with our understanding of what's being said. We have to read it all together continuously. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, one of the things that Paul brings out was that not everyone was going to have these miraculous gifts. And he brings that out in verse 27. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Verse 28, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And after that, miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Verse 29, here's the point right here. Verse 29, are all apostles? Well, the answer has to be no. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? You see, if Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, where it says they were baptized and received the gift of the Holy Spirit and they received God's power, this miraculous power, if that's true, then yes, all would be workers of miracles. But that would make the Bible contradict itself. And we can't do that. And so it cannot mean that. It is impossible for it to mean that. I hope that's been helpful. That's just a little nugget, and there's much more that could be said on this subject. But I hope that that is helpful to get you thinking about just because a person received the Holy Spirit, it did not mean that it was miraculous, that they were going to be able to have miraculous powers. They did not all have miraculous powers, because that was not the intent of God giving the Holy Spirit. A couple other passages that may help is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, and also chapter 5, verse 5, which talks about the Holy Spirit being given as a guarantee. God has an intent in giving his people the Holy Spirit, but it was not just so that they could have miraculous powers, but rather to validate those who was his. To join us right now, go ahead and call 308-9564. That's the number to call, 308-9564.
We have a text caller calling in this question. What does the Bible say about marriage a second time? I was married before and divorced. Now I'm thinking about it again with someone else. Well, thank you for seeking after God's guidance and not wanting to please him before you jump into something like this. Because once you say I do, that means you do, and there will be consequences based upon that. And the answer to your question will be found in Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 3, going all the way down to verse 12. And so we can I encourage you to read the whole passage, Matthew chapter 19, beginning with verse 3, where they ask him, is it okay to divorce for any reason? He answers that question. And verse 9 gives the only exception, which is for sexual immorality or fornication. And if someone does that, then they are the innocent party is free to marry again. And it was such a shock to the apostles that they ask him, or they just state in verse 10, well, if that's the case with a man and his wife, it's better not to marry. And Jesus recognized that because he said, all cannot accept this thing, but only those to whom it is given. And then he points out that there are eunuchs who are born thus from the mother's womb. There are eunuchs who are made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to accept it, let him accept it. And so it may be necessary for you to make yourself a eunuch for the kingdom of heaven's sake, if you have already abused the covenant of marriage thus far. And so let me encourage you to read the whole chapter, Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 12 in particular. Thank you for your question. We sure do appreciate it. Time for us to take another break. The questions, Ken, go ahead and keep them coming in. We will go to the Bible for the answers. The number is 308-9564. That is the number for the voice line. Go ahead and call in your question right now. The lines are available, 308-9564. Or if you'd rather text us, you can do so today at 509-7605. We'll be right back. We are back live now. We so are thankful that you are listening and that you are asking such marvelous questions. We were just commenting on how that you are listening, and obviously many of you with open Bibles and seeking answers to based upon what you see in God's Word, and that is good. We are going to answer to Him, so it's good that we study now and see what God wants rather than waiting till the day of judgment and we go, whoops. Well, we don't want that to happen. We want to know the answer right now. We want to know what God says. And thank you for your questions. Keep them coming in. We sure do appreciate it. And by the way, if you have not enrolled in that correspondence course we just told you about, please don't miss out. You will learn a lot of things in there that if you don't learn it before we stand before God in judgment, it will indeed be, whoops, but then it'll be too late. So let's find out what God expects of us right now to be able to stand before Him righteous. And the only way to do that is to learn what God says. So don't miss out on the correspondence course. We are happy to send it to you free of charge. We'll never ask for a handout. We'll never ask for a donation. Let us send you the riches contained in God's Word as you study through those things. You can study it anytime you want to, and you will discover things in God's Word that you may have never heard in the pulpit. Matter of fact, I dare say that you will discover things in God's Word that you've never heard before. So why not go ahead and enroll? The number to enroll in that is 553-5157. There's an operator standing by right now. 553-5157. Get the correspondence course. Study it. Send it back. We'll send you the next lessons after we grade it, and so on till the end of the course. It is completely free of charge. So now, if you have a question, go ahead and call your question. The lines are now available. 308-9564 is the voice line. 308-9564 is the voice line. Or if you want to text, you can do so at 509-7605 is the text line today. 509-7605 is the text line today.
We have a caller calling in today. Vince, we sure appreciate you calling in today. Vince says, if you're single, can you have sex or engage in a sexual relationship? But Vince, we sure appreciate, again, you're calling in. And I know that this is a question and probably a challenge that many find themselves dealing with. The answer is found in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Really, God intended for a sexual relationship to occur only in one setting, and that's within a marriage. The Bible said marriage is honorable among all, and the bed, that is to say the marriage bed, is undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And so if you engage in adultery, which is extramarital sex, the Bible says God's going to judge you. And if you engage in fornication, which is sexual immorality or porneia, oftentimes it's premarital sex, God's going to judge you. And so what kind of judgment is God going to execute? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And so that judgment will include not inheriting the kingdom of God. God is not going to bless us in such cases. So what are you to do? What are you to do if you find yourself with this temptation? In the very next chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul, one, gives command, and then two, he gives counsel that may help people like you, Vince, if that's something you're challenged with, or maybe a friend or a loved one is being challenged with something like this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, now concerning the things of which you wrote to me, verse 1, he says, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. So God's answer to that is that if you can't withstand from having sexual or conduct, inappropriate sexual conduct, then you ought to get married. Now, some people get on me and they said, Nick, you shouldn't be telling people to get married just for that. I'm not telling you to get married for that. I'm telling you this is what the Bible says. And so we ought to do what God says. And then in verse 8 and 9, Paul gives counsel. He says, but I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. And Paul's saying unmarried. Verse 9, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. So I hope that's been helpful to you. I know it's challenging, but if you cannot discipline yourself, or if your friend or loved one can't discipline themselves, then they may want to seek out a mate so that they can be in a right relationship and thus be in a right relationship with God. 308-9564 is the number to call. Go ahead and call right now, 308-9564.
We have Sean calling in this question. The question is, how do we decipher between God's all-knowing power and our own free will? Well, Sean, that's a real good question, one of which we usually cover in some of our home studies right at the beginning. We can see that free will was given even in the Garden of Eden. When God put Adam and Eve there in the garden, he gave them one law, one thou shalt not, and they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Well, why did God even give them that choice? Well, I think the answer lies in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, where it describes God as love. Now, if God loves and he's wanting us to love him back, how does love work? If you're in love or you have as a loved one, maybe a sweetheart, a husband or wife, then what if you had given that loved one a love potion, if there was such a thing? Would you consider that fulfilling? No, you wouldn't. Nor would we. Nor would God. If he had programmed us, but God programmed everything else. He programmed birds, animals to do what they want. You don't see a prison for animals where they have to serve time and then they might get off on good behavior. You just don't see that because animals do what they instinctively have been programmed to do. It is only man that has been given the ability to choose to do right or wrong. Why? Because God wants us to do what's right. Well, why? I like your question very much. Why does he give us that choice? Well, most that study the Bible know that the first creation was that of the angels, and then they lost that station by their rejection of God, following after Satan, and they were cast out. And then the second creation, or the creation that we are part of, well, God did not give us heaven. He gave heaven to the angels, and they rejected that, and they were cast out. This creation that we are part of, he gave us earth. The earth could have looked like the moon or Mars or some other planet that we see, but no, the earth is filled with life and beauty, and his handiwork is everywhere you look. And so when we look and see this creation, it is a creation of love. I got a text from my sister who is not a Christian, but she was telling me this yesterday, I guess it was, how that she was walking through her garden and observing all the beautiful things in her garden, the flowers and the various things and the ground cover and all. She was just almost in tears describing the beauty of such handiwork. And so when you look and when we look and see that beauty, what that should drive us to do is to appreciate the designer of this universe, the designer of this beautiful world, and thus love him back. Well, if that's not enough to grab you, what about how much love he showed in giving us his son to die for our nasty, horrible sin? Well, that should grab our hearts, certainly. It should. But to some, it will not. That's not enough, some people would say. I want special prophecy, as some of the callers today. God's got to talk to me specially. I need something, a special communication. He's already given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. We need to listen to what he says in his word. We do not have to be treated and singled out as if God is going to make me the object of his special treatment as a single person. That would make God a respecter of persons. He's got to treat everybody the same, and he does. He's given every one of us, whosoever is seeking after him, they will find. They're knocking, it's going to be open to them. If they're asking, it's going to be given. And so he's treating everyone the same. We've got to look and find the answer in his word. So, John, I hope this is beginning to make a little bit of sense to you. It's not because he's trying to make life difficult. He's trying to let us have an opportunity to make up our mind whether we are going to love him back or not. The choice is ours. The word of God is clearly given, and it is available to everybody on the planet who is seeking after him. So, Sean, are we listening? Are we seeing? Are we seeking? Well, then you'll find. If we're knocking, it's going to be open to us. That's a promise of God, Matthew 7 and verse 7. Thanks, Sean, so much for your question. Very good. We must exercise our will to love him back because he has certainly demonstrated his love toward us. Again, the number is 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind. We're going to go ahead and take our last break before we run out of time. We've got questions here on deck, but if you go ahead and call right now, we promise if we don't get to your question today, we'll get to it next week, Lord willing. So go ahead and call in your question right now, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. It's time for us to be going to our last segment here. We're thankful that you are listening today. During the break, the men here suggested I was a little rough there. I didn't mean to be. Certainly not my intent. My concern is that a lot of times people have this special idea that they want, and I wasn't suggesting anybody that has called in has this idea, but that they want something specially from God, that the Word of God is just not enough. And that's just not so. The Word of God is enough. It furnishes us thoroughly to every good work, and thus we've got to go there for the answer. And that should be sufficient for everyone. And anybody that feels that that is not enough, that God's going to have to give me something special, there's where the problem begins, because God is no respecter of persons. So I apologize if I didn't make that clear. Again, the number is 308-9564. Go ahead and call in your question right now, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. Nick, you have a question?
Yes, Nikki calls in today. Nikki says, if people can't pay tithes, will they go to hell? Well, Nikki, we sure appreciate this question. The tithing was given under the law of Moses. You know, originally, we see Abraham paying a tithe to Melchizedek in the Old Testament, and so that predates the law of Moses. But it was not given as a matter of law to the people until the time of Moses, under the law of Moses, what we call the Old Covenant. In the New Covenant, tithing was not given as a command. That when I say New Covenant, I'm talking about the New Testament, which is where the church is governed. And so we're not governed by the Old Testament law, and we're not governed even by even what Abraham did. We're not governed by what God told Adam and Eve. We are governed, that is to say, the law that we follow is that New Testament law of Christ, what Jesus or James, what James referred to in James chapter 1 and verse 25 as the perfect law of liberty. And so we have to go there to find out what God requires of us. Now, concerning giving, because God still requires giving, doesn't say anything about tithing concerning the church, but God does refer to or talks about giving by the mouth of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians, the 16th chapter, in verse 1, the Bible says, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collection when I come. And so you're supposed to set something aside based on how you have prospered according to this text. Your question says, if people can't pay tithes, will they go to hell? And I think your question really is, if they don't have money, if they can't, use the term can't, if they can't give, are they going to go to heaven? Oh, excuse me, go to hell. The text here says you are to give as God has prospered you. And so you give as God has prospered. And if there is nothing, if you can't give, I just can't see how a person would apply that to mean going to hell. What you have to do is just what God says, and then God will judge who will go to heaven, and God will judge who will go to hell. The answer is we are not the ones who judge who goes to heaven or hell. Only God does. And in his Bible, in his word, he tells us to give as we've prospered or we've been prospered by him. 308-9564, that's the number to call. Go ahead and call right now. 308-9564, if you wish to text. Our text number today is 509-7605. Again, that number is 509-7605.
Going back to our previous discussion at the beginning of the program about the Sabbath, there was a caller calling in this question. Based upon Isaiah 56:13, it was supposed to be chapter 58 and verse 13. Hebrews 11 and Genesis chapter 2 dealing with the Sabbath is holy. Well, why? And the question is, why would God change the importance of the Sabbath? Well, first of all, there are a number of Sabbaths in the Bible. There is the weekly Sabbath that started with Moses. And it was not, even though that Moses is the one that wrote Genesis, and it says, and God created the world in 6 days, and then on the Sabbath day he sanctified it, and or the seventh day he rested and sanctified it. Moses, after the fact, long time after the creation, is the one that went back and wrote these things. But the Sabbath was not part of the law or part of their celebration before the time of Moses. Hebrews 11, Genesis 2, again, your question, it depends on what Sabbath you're referring to. There was the year Sabbath. There was, again, the year of Jubilee, which was a rest as well. There were other Sabbaths as well, other than what the seventh day of the week was. There were Sabbaths at other times as well. And so to say that it was just one day, the seventh day, that actually that God sanctified, there, again, that's the word Sabbath means rest. And so that's the idea there. And so God created rest at different times and different locations and in different circumstances. And that's what the word literally means. Now, as far as the days of the week, you know, we call the seventh day Saturday according to our calendar. So what has changed? Well, what has changed is that was not repeated in the new law. Again, in Colossians chapter 2 It says in verses 14, 15, 16, let no man judge you in food and drink, in respect of holy days, new moons, or Sabbaths. That law, that aspect of the law, was nailed to the cross, along with the many other things. There were 630 laws, someone calculated, in the Old Testament law of Moses. Now, of those 630, how many of them are repeated in the New Testament? Well, I know at least 9 of them are, but the Sabbath was not one of them. And so now we must give heed, give allegiance, and obedience to Christ. He's the one that's going to judge us. It will not be the law of Moses. And so thank you for your question. It's not that God has changed in any way, but his law has. Now we're to listen to his Son. Let me instruct you again to read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. And hopefully that will be helpful to you. Again, the number, if you have a question, go ahead and call it right now at 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. And we will let the Bible speak to the question that is on your mind.
Monique calls. And Monique, we sure appreciate you calling in today. She says, does God choose our mate, or is it up to us? Well, very good question. We do find examples in the Old Testament of where we see God participating in the choosing of a mate for his special people. Those would be descendants of Abraham. And in Genesis chapter 24, you'll see where, in essence, God gets involved in the mate to whom Isaac would take. And you just look at verse 7, verse 8, of that text, and you'll see that the angel was to intervene and to help in finding the mate for Isaac. And so we did see that occurring in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, we don't see anything like that. And again, we make reference to the New Testament or the New Covenant, because that's the covenant, the testament that governs the local church, or the church that Jesus Christ built, that church that we are part of, we're supposed to be part of. And we don't see that. But now the real question is, can God choose a mate for us? And I think in one way he can, if we would adhere to his teachings. We go and we look and see what a mate is supposed to look like, and then we go find a person who looks like that. So I encourage you to look at Ephesians chapter 5 and understand, you know, what the role of a husband is to be, and how he's supposed to love his wife and how he's supposed to treat his wife. And so you go find a man that looks that way, by way of character. And how a wife is supposed to be also comes out in Ephesians chapter 5. And so I encourage you to go find a woman that looks like that. It may also be helpful to look at Proverbs chapter 31 that talks about the virtuous woman. And there it gives some characteristics that I believe can be applied to both, but the text, the context, is to women. You go find someone that meet those criteria, so that they look that way, they walk that way, they talk that way. And in that respect, we're allowing God to help us in choosing a mate. We're being wise. We're accepting wise counsel from God himself. Monique, I sure hope that's been helpful to you. So join us right now. Go ahead and call 308-9564, 308-9564, and we will let the Bible speak. If you prefer to send us a text question, you can. Again, that text line is 509-7605, 509-7605. And let us take this opportunity to make mention of the correspondence course. Again, we're not going to mention have another break, but for those of you who've been listening to the break and you've been thinking about doing a Bible study in your home, go ahead and call the operator standing by to sign up for the course. It's a correspondence course. It's something you could do in your home. You do it, you send it to us, we grade it, we'll see you in the next one in the series. That number is 553-5157. That's 553-5157.
We have caught up on, it looks like, the questions that are coming, have come in. There's still some coming in, but we got an opportunity to deal with a question that came in last week from Kathy. Kathy, we hope you are tuned in and you are still interested in your question. Her question was, where does the Bible say that once you are saved, you can't wear pants? Well, Kathy, the Bible doesn't. The Bible does not say that. Matter of fact, what it does tell us is in reference to modesty in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning with verse 9, we see what he says about dress. He says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works. And so there, notice the word pants is not mentioned at all. A lot of times people will go back to the Old Testament and use the verse that says that when it's wrong for a woman to wear that which pertaineth to a man. And again, that's part of the old law. What the new law says is even stricter, and that is that they are to be modest with propriety and moderation. The Old King James uses the word shamefacedness, and that is, it deals with the heart to where that people should have the ability to be ashamed. Now, my friends, when you go to the mall and you just sit there and see what walks by, don't you agree that people ought to have the ability to be ashamed? Yes, I do too. Not to mention what's going on during the summertime, beaches and swim apparel and such. It's amazing that people can so display themselves in such an immodest, a shameful way that it is absolutely ridiculous. And so pants, well, I think that's one thing that it all has to do with modesty. There are the extremes in that, and then there are those that are displaying things that they ought not display, and you know what I'm talking about. Again, hopefully that has been helpful to you. Kathy, we appreciate your desire to want to show yourself approved unto God, and you'll find your answers about how to dress there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. I would also, if you are married especially, also look and encourage you to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. There it talks about attitudes and dress and such as that as well, especially who we are trying to make certain we are pleasing to God. That's who we're trying to show ourselves as godly before God. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 through 5, and then also 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. Again, the number, this is our last few minutes, so let's not, don't miss out to go ahead and call in your question, and we will let the Bible speak. 308-9564, and better call quickly if you want your answer. Nick, you have a question?
Yes, we have a call. It's kind of following up to a question that came in earlier about choosing a mate. It says, if we're a Christian, shouldn't we marry a Christian so that we aren't unequally yoked with unbelievers? The idea of unequally yoked comes out of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16 or so. And I believe a person could apply that text that way, but that text is not talking about marriage. And this is something that is disputed among folks, but all you have to do is go and find marriage in that text, and it's easily resolved. Could you apply this to marriage? I would. I personally do apply it that way. But again, I go back to your question. You're saying, if we're a Christian, shouldn't we marry a Christian? My answer to that, Nick answer to that, is yes, but you're not looking for Nick's answer. If we're using this text seemingly is talking about them joining themselves or having a relationship. In the context, he talks about idols, those that were idol worshipers. If you look in this text, he says in verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? If you take a look at all three of the contrasts that he makes, and you understand the church there at Corinth, where they were at, and what they were engaged in, what they came out of, you'll understand what he's talking about. And then, but whether that's true or not, what we do know is that there's nothing in this text where he says marriage specifically. And so while I may agree with you, I can't tell you that this text is teaching that. I hope that's been helpful to you. To join us right now, you can't join us right now. We only have a couple of minutes left. Ricky, you want to take us home?
Yes, we only have a few seconds left. So we want you to know that we have been honored to be able to be with you as we studied from God's Word. And may Him, may His Word reign in our hearts and also rein us in to what we are supposed to be. We pray that that His Word has been effectively put into your heart and that we are all blessed from this. We are thankful for you joining us today. We hope and pray that you will join us again next week to go to the Bible for the answers. Be sure to have your Bible and paper and pencil at hand so that you can write down the answers and we can study together so that God will be able to do a mighty work in our lives and in our hearts. Thank you for listening today. Join us again next week as we let the Bible speak.